If you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. On the Sundays when I'm actually preaching this summer, and they're going to be spotty with our preaching class brothers, going to preach for us a lot in my vacation and mission trip. But on the summers when I'm actually preaching, we're going to spend some time examining the nine fruits of the Spirit. Of course, this next Sunday, as I mentioned in the announcements, I'll be out with Dallas's graduation. By the way, I want to let you know that at my house on Saturday evening, this coming Saturday at 5 o'clock, we're just going to have a reception for Dallas, very casual. I'm going to cook some brats and chicken and stuff, and so you're welcome to drop by. But remember to pray for Ben next Sunday as he is preaching. So why are you covering the fruits of the Spirit? Some of you are going, this is new stuff for me. And some of you say, preacher, I can't tell you how many times I've heard sermons on this subject. Well, here's why. I have one simple goal. It's the same goal that God has for you when you read this passage of Scripture. And that is for each of us to display these nine character qualities every day in our lives. But here's what I want you to get. You know, you don't have to try to be loving, joyful, patient, and all those other things. There is a better way of going about it. You see, Jesus has all the love and the joy and the patience and the peace and all the gentleness and kindness. Jesus has all of that stuff you'll ever need. So when you come to the grips with the truth that if you have been born again, that Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit is actually living inside you, then you are totally free to surrender and let Him live His life through you. Catch this. You're going to hear it over and over again this summer. Fruit is simply the outward expression of His inward nature living through you. Growing up exploring the woods of Brazos, Leon, and Madison counties in Central Texas, I learned to identify just about every type of tree you could find in Texas. And then I moved to Wisconsin and found that most of the trees I couldn't identify anymore. Now, yes, I can tell you the difference between an oak tree, even though the oak trees here, I still don't know what kind they are. I know I can identify them as oak trees. And I understand what the maple trees are. I'm still trying to learn the different varieties of maple trees. And I understand the evergreens and the basics between pine and conifer, pine and fir trees and spruce trees. But by and large, most of the deciduous trees up here, the ones that lose their leaves in the winter, I'm clueless. I'm still trying to figure those out. But I do know this. When I walk out someplace and I see apples hanging on a tree, I can figure that one out. That's an apple tree, isn't it? Okay? I can tell what kind of tree that is by the fruit that's on it. That's what these are in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. These are fruit, characteristics of the Spirit. And when people see these things hanging on your tree, they know that Jesus is living in you. So let's look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Today we're going to talk about love, the first fruit on God's list. There's some confusion about what love is, though. A group of children were asked one time to define love. And here are some of their answers. Carrie, age 5, said, Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Emily, age 8, said this, love is when you kiss all the time. Then when you get tired of kissing, you still want to be together and you actually talk. Karen, age 7, said, when you love somebody, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of you. Marianne, age 6, said, love is when your puppy licks your face even after you left him alone all day. That's good, isn't it? Lauren, age 5, said, I know my older sister loves me because she gives me all her old clothes and she has to go out and buy new ones. And Jessica, age 8, said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. What is love? Well, I'm going to answer that question in a roundabout way by sharing with you 3 life-changing keys that we find about love from the Bible. And the first one is this. Love is the key fruit. Love is the key fruit. One of the problems we have in the English language is that we only have one word for love. We have to use the same word when we say we love God, or we love our sweetheart, or if we love hot dogs. So English is kind of restrictive, right? The New Testament was written in what is known as Koine, Common Greek. And it's one of the most expressive languages in all the world. And I'm so glad that the scripture of the New Testament was communicated to us in this language because it's so descriptive. In the Greek language, the Koine Greek, there were 4 different words for love. The first one is eros. And eros is sensual attraction. Our English word erotic comes from this root. But it's not just talking about sexual love. It also speaks of romantic love. And so this is the type of love that people talk about when they say it was love at first sight. It's love that's based on a feeling, an emotional, a physical attraction that, frankly, it can come and go. The word eros, by the way, never appears in the Greek New Testament. There was a man one time who was going to propose to his girlfriend. And he said, sweetheart, I want to marry you. Will you marry me? I know I don't have a new car like Johnny Green does. I don't have a new house like Johnny Green. I don't have a lot of money like Johnny Green. And I'm not as handsome as Johnny Green. But I love you and I want to marry you. And his sweetheart said, I love you too. Now, could you tell me more about this Johnny Green fellow? Folks, that's eros. It's fickle. It can come or go. Then there's the word in Greek, storge. Storge is family affection. This describes the type of love that we have for our parents and for our children and for our friends that we can choose, but you can't choose your family. This is the love of the people you're stuck with, right? We may not like all our family members, but since blood's thicker than water, as they say, we put up with them, right? One of the things I grew up doing was always going to the A&M versus University of Texas football game. And it was always played on Thanksgiving. And one of the benefits of going to the A&M Texas Thanksgiving Day football game was that there were some relatives that we didn't have to put up with because we were at the ball game. And that was convenient. But actually, storge, family affection, means that even when you really don't want to hang around some of your family members, you understand there's family and you do have some level of love for them. And so you have a commitment to them. You understand them. Then there's phileo. And phileo is friendship love. The city of Philadelphia gets its name from this word. It's the combination of the word phileo and adelphos, which means brother. And so it's a powerful type love. It's actually deeper than a storge love because it's the type of love you choose. It's the type of love that two men can say, "Hey, buddy, I love you." That's what they're talking about. Or two ladies who have been friends for a long time. It's the type of love that they have. It's the type of love that children can have for one another, for their friends at school. You know, it's a deeper love than Eros or Storge, but it still has its limits. Some time ago, I was browsing the greeting card section at the store because I had to, right? Men, that's not our favorite thing to do. Have you ever noticed, men and women, the difference between us at the greeting card section, you know? Ladies, I'll go there and I'll see this line of ladies there trying to pick out a card for some special occasion, and I can't get to the section I want to, so I'll go off into another part of the store, and I'll come back, and the same woman will still be there, and going through, and she's reading every one of them, you know. Men, we know how it goes, right? We go, we pick up one, we look at the price on the back first, right? Right? We look at the price on the back and go, ooh, no. Anyway, we go, where's the discount cards? Then we go to the discount card section, and I'm getting in trouble here, aren't I? And we open it up, and we go, yeah, that'll do. And we're out of there, right? That's how we're wired. So I was in the greeting card section one time at Walmart, and I saw this card, and it really caught my eye. And it said, basically, if I had two ice cream cones, I would give you one. So it was in the friendship section. If I had six pieces of candy, I would give you three. If I had two apples, one would be yours. And if I won the lottery, I'd send you a postcard from Tahiti. All right? That's phileo love. It's a deep love, but it has its limits, right? And then there's the fourth word, the most common one that we find in the New Testament, and that's agape. And that is a sacrificial love. It's the highest, it's the greatest love. As I said, it's the love that's mentioned most in the Bible, and it's the love that's mentioned here in the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 13, greater love, greater agape, has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The great writer C.S. Lewis said of all four of these types of love in Greek, he said, all four of these blend together. And we all need to be loved in all those ways. But he went on to write that agape is what he called the gift love. It's a special love. In fact, it's so special that when the King James translators were translating the old King James Version in 1611, and they were trying to figure out what word to use here, because there wasn't really one that was the equivalent in English. That's why they used the word charity in 1 Corinthians 13. Because it is a giving type of love. The word agape, in fact, was very rare in ancient Greek literature until the New Testament came along. You see, it was a love that was so unnatural for men that the Greeks really didn't use that word very often. It's the type of love that we see in John 3:16. For God so loved, for God so agape'd the world that he gave us his one and only Son. You see, agape love is just as much a feeling of the mind as it is of the heart. It concerns the will as well as the emotion. This type of love speaks of a deliberate effort. A deliberate effort, a choice, a commitment to love someone. And that's something that can only come from God. For you see, agape love says, I seek the best for someone who may seek the worst for me. But I choose to seek the best for that person. Only God can love like that. And this is why agape is the key fruit. For you see, out of this, we get all the others. It's key. If you do not have this type of love that can only come from God living through you, you will never be able to consistently have the other eight. It's the key. Stuart Briscoe tells the story of a teenager who used to climb down an old fruit tree that grew near his bedroom window. And he used to use it to escape at night after his parents had gone to sleep and go hang out with his buddies. Well, one day this teenager was shocked when his dad announced, "I'm going to cut down that old tree because in years and years it has never borne any fruit." And the teenager was like, "Oh man, I'm going to lose my tree that I climbed out of my upstairs window at night to go hang out with my buddies." And since the kid didn't want to lose his escape route when he was gone, he was trying to figure out what to do. And so one of his friends, and he came up with this great idea. They would go to the store and buy a bunch of apples. And they would climb up the tree when Dad was at work, and they would very carefully use fishing line that was hard to see, and they would tie apples to the tree. And so Dad comes home, and there's teenage boy, and he's waiting on Dad and says, "Dad, it's a miracle. Look, there are apples on the tree. You don't have to cut it down." And the dad went out and looked at the tree and said, "Yes, indeed, it truly is a miracle because that's a pear tree." The Apostle Paul put it another way, change metaphors of fruit on trees. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and verse 14, Paul said it this way: "Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience." Kind of sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, right? But he said in verse 14, "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." This is that idea. Love is the key. Now listen real closely here. We don't produce the fruit of love by artificially trying to fake loving other people. Fruit is the outward expression of the inner nature of Jesus living in us. Christians, you don't produce fruit. You never have, and you never will produce fruit. You bear fruit. You are nothing but a fruit display rack for Jesus. It is His fruit that He produces that we bear, that we make visible for the world. So how do you bear this fruit of love? Well, let's go to the second key. The second key is the key to loving others is realizing God's love for you. The only way you can show, pass on the love of God to other people is to know how deeply God loves you. Do you realize how deeply you are loved by the Creator of the universe? Oh yeah, you may know it in your head, but do you really know it in your heart? The Apostle John wrote in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, "How great is the Father's love. How great the Father has is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are." You're a child of God. Do you realize that? What comes to mind when you think of God lavishing His love on you? God's not passing out His love to you just a little bit at a time. It's not a drip. It's a flood, a torrent of His love. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, Christians in Ephesus, is found in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. And that prayer simply said, was that they would grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love surpasses knowledge. They would grab onto the truth that God's love is so high, so deep, so wide, that it is beyond their ability to understand it. I'm looking forward to, as I was sharing before the service with Ben, I'm really looking forward to June 20th. Because Lord willing, that evening, I will be sitting on a beach with my feet in the warm waters of the Gulf of Mexico. And I love, and Ramona can tell you this, I can spend hours just sitting there in water that deep as the waves come in and out and just looking out at the sea. And just my brain goes blank. But also during that time, I sit and contemplate the immenseness of God as you look at the horizon that seems to not end. And think about the vastness of God's love. I also, if you know me well and you see me outside at night on a clear night in the country, you will see me looking at the sky all the time. I remember being in Brazil a number of years ago and we were out in the country and I just was standing there and always just gazing at the stars in southern Brazil, and the Brazilians kept commenting about the loco Yankee, the crazy Yankee, out there looking at the sky all the time. Well, it was two things. The stars were all different there because I had a new perspective from the southern hemisphere. But it was also just, wow. God, you made all this. So God, you are bigger than the universe itself. And so God, if you're that big, and I think about how big your love is, wow, God, you truly are amazing. We sing love songs all the time, don't we? We're bombarded by them. But you know what? The very best love songs are the ones we get to sing at church. Songs like Jesus Loves Me, Love Lifted Me, I Love the Old and Old Love That Will Not Let Me Go. I turn on the radio and K-Love, and I like listening to David Crowder's How He Loves. It's great love songs. But of all the songs about God's love, is one that has always stuck in my mind. It was written in 1915 by a Nazarene pastor named Frederick Lehman. And the song is simply titled, The Love of God. Some of you know it. You probably know the chorus. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall evermore endure the saints and angels' song. But my favorite verse is the third verse of that song. Third stanza. The third stanza was based on a 1,000-year-old Jewish poem. And it was written in a time, that old Jewish poem was written in a time when a scribe, someone who wrote things down, had to use different instruments than we use today. They used a quill. That's a feather for you young people. It was a feather. And how they got ink on the feather, and inside the little hollow of the feather was, they had a little vial of ink, and the writer would take this feather, his quill, and he would dip it into this little bottle of ink. And then they didn't write on paper like we have now. It was called parchment. And they would dip the quill into the ink and write on this parchment. And it was a very painstaking process. Write a letter or two, back into the ink. Write a letter or two, back into the ink. Back and forth, back and forth. Well, listen to this third verse. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk, that means every twig, every branch, every tree, every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, rain the oceans dry. Nor could the scroll, that parchment, contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Let me translate that for you. If every twig and branch in this world
quit. Something you didn't need.
And if we filled every ocean, all the seven seas, completely full with ink, and if the whole universe were a big scroll of paper, and every person on planet Earth, all 7 billion plus of us, if every person had one of those salts, those quills, those pins, and would dip it in into the ocean, which is actually ink, and would write something about the love of God on this scroll of paper as big as the universe, and we filled up the whole paper, and the oceans were completely dry, we would not have written all there is to write about the love of God. That's what that means. Folks, let's look at the third key. The key to loving the unlovely is to let Jesus love them through you. An old pastor preached a sermon one Sunday on the subject of love. And he told this congregation how the world needs a lot more love in it. So the next day, on Monday morning, the cement truck came to his house because he was having a new patio put in. And so the cement was all poured and leveled and it was setting to dry. Well, at this, there were some kids in the neighborhood that decided they were going to leave their mark on it, as kids often do with wet cement, right? And so they took sticks and they began drawing their names in it and they began putting their handprints in it. And the old pastor looked out the window and saw the kids messing up his cement. And he ran out there and he said, "You kids get out of my yard and quit messing in my cement, and you're just making a mess of it." He was yelling and he was giving it to them, man. Well, his wife was sitting there. She heard his carrying on, and she said, when he came back in, and he was, she said, "Honey, didn't you just preach a sermon yesterday morning about loving people?" And pastor said, "Why, yes, I did. But you see, I meant loving people in the abstract, not loving people in the concrete." Excuse the pun. All right. You know, that's the problem with a lot of people. They love people in the abstract. It's like one of my favorite cartoon strips. I remember one time Linus said to Lucy, "I love humanity, it's people I can't stand." John said in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and verses 12 through 14, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and that he is in us because he has given us of his spirit." And that spirit is love. Lee Ezell wrote in his book, Porcupine People, Learning to Love the Unlovable, "Love is an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. And that perfectly describes God's love for us. An unconditional commitment on his part. Because we are the imperfect person." I actually used to think that some people were simply unlovable. I probably had a conversation with the Lord at some point and said, "God, you know, I know you love everybody, but do you know this guy, you know?" But then I got reminded. There's no person that is unlovable, but there are some unlovely people, right? But Jesus can love unlovely people. Do you believe that? Here's the application of the message today. For the next few minutes, I want you to envision the face of the person you have the hardest time loving. Envision envision the face of the person you have the hardest time loving. This is the person that gets on your nerves more than anybody else every time you see him or her. This is the person that when you first see them, your first thought is, oh no. We all have someone like that in our lives, okay? This person may be a family member. This person may be a friend of a friend. This person may be a fellow church member. I hope it's not your pastor, but if it's me, then you won't have a hard time envisioning the face, right? This person might be someone you work with. This person might be your boss. But picture that person in your mind. Okay, does everybody have somebody in their mind? Okay. Now ask yourself, do you believe that Jesus loves that person? Do you really believe that Jesus loves that person? And then I want you to ask a second question. Will you allow Jesus to love that person through you? Will you allow Jesus to love that person through you? Who do you think was the hardest person for Jesus to love? Oh, you say, well, Jesus is God's son, and he's God, and God loves all people equally, and he can't love them anymore. Yes, but Jesus was also 100% human, wasn't he? 100% man. And the humanity of Jesus, who was hardest for him to love? It was Judas Iscariot, would be my guess. Think of all the kindness and love that he had shown to Judas Iscariot. And yet he knew Judas was going to betray him. And think about the night before Jesus was crucified. The night when the Lord's Supper was instituted. What happened before the supper? Jesus looked around the room. And nobody offered to wash feet. That was a job usually given to the lowest household servant. And Jesus, taking on the role of the servant, he took up the basin and the towel, and he went and washed everybody's feet. And he even washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. I wouldn't be surprised that if Jesus took extra care washing the feet of Judas. Now imagine, Jesus is washing the feet of the man who was going to betray him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus was washing the feet that would lead the authorities into the garden to arrest him later that night. It's those feet of betrayal. Jesus washed the heel that the psalmist predicted in that messianic prophecy, washed the heel that would be lifted up against him. Think about that. That's how much Jesus loved. So if Jesus loved Judas and washed his feet, don't you think that that unlovely person that you're having trouble with in your life, don't you think that Jesus can love that person through you? I know he can. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us with the agape love. The love that chooses to love us, to always want the best for us. Even when we may not want the best for others. Now, Father, it's impossible for us to truly have that type of love on our own. But Lord, you don't ask us to have that kind of love. You give it to us. And Father, as one of your children, someone in whom your spirit The Holy Spirit is living. Lord, help me bear that kind of love, that kind of fruit for this person. Help me demonstrate my love for that person. Help me to pray for that person. Help me to have the fortitude, the steelness of my spirit, Lord, to demand nothing less than love out of my heart for that person. And by extension, to all people. And Father, help me to love enough to share the gospel. To love enough to return gentleness for wrath. To love enough to put up with the things about that person that annoy me. And Father, I know when I let you do that through me, that you'll change that person, and you'll also change me. So that is our prayer today, Father, that each of us would do that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand as we go to our invitation. I'm not going to ask that you come to me, but as you still have that...